So if Ben was to get this message and then and other people like him.
Two times in the last 3 years he went to rehab.
What's beautiful about it, and I'm not a, you know, I struggle with my faith, I struggle with belief, but I do see.
What's unique about Islam from other man-made religions? How would you explain it to Ben in a minute?
With conspiracy theories that may or may not be true. Maybe some of those conspiracy theories are actually true, but what are you going to do about it?
Is it synthetic? Is it man-made? Is it this?
I'm concerned about a world where pharmaceutical companies can manufacture diseases for which they are the only ones who have manufactured a cure.
You know, we hear a lot of people getting sick because of the immune system being compromised, genetically modified foods and the environment and bad food, bad water and all these things.
That's it. Let's look at this coronavirus situation, this lockdown. Let's look at it like that. Yeah, for a lot of people, it's uncomfortable.
How are you?
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
How's everything been?
Nice blurred background there, bro. Mashallah going on.
Mashallah. Alhamdulillah. How you been? How's everything over there in London, UK?
Well, I'm not in London, first of all. I live in the countryside, far away from London. So my life is hardly different at all, to be honest. It's just a lot quieter. But where I live is really quiet anyway, to be honest. So, you know, life's pretty much the same, to be honest.
We missed you there on a great trip. We saw Hamza Zorsis was there.
Okay.
And some of the rest of the crew. Of this organization, you know, these guys, they were in Bosnia.
I still don't know them. <I didn't...
laughs> Did they tell you about the trip in Bosnia?
Yeah, a little bit, bro. Alhamdulillah. So, I mean, I was watching you guys on, I don't know if it was Instagram or whatever it was, something. I was watching the stories and you were there with Sheikh Haitham. I saw that.
He was there also,
and some of the brothers. So, I mean, I was pretty much, you know, keeping pace with it, to be honest, through social media. So, alhamdulillah, it seemed really good. Yeah, they've gone back there a couple of times as well. So, they're really trying to figure out how to get things going there in Bosnia, because I know the situation's a little bit complex and a little bit difficult. Mm-hmm. But, you know, they're trying to do some stuff, trying to do some work, inshallah.
Yeah. So how is the situation now as far as in your area? So you're not in the big city by London, but you're in...
We're all in lockdown, so I mean, it's like...
You're in lockdown there also?
We've all got the same rules to follow. Actually, my area has quite an aged population, so I think people are, you know, particularly being careful here. So you're only allowed to go in the supermarkets, you know, everyone has to keep... You know, like 6 feet apart. They only let people in the supermarkets in very limited numbers. But things have calmed down. The panic buying seems to have stopped. You know, the shops are stocked up. It's just very quiet. You know, we can't really go anywhere. We can't drive anywhere. So, you know, from that perspective, you know, people can still go to work if they have to. The government hasn't actually... I don't know, like work can still happen, but basically shops are all closed. Mm-hmm. But I mean, IERA, we've closed our offices anyway, and everyone's working from home.
Yeah. So what are your overall thoughts? I mean, to this global pandemic that's happening, what goes to your mind? What are you thinking? Analyzing everything?
I don't know, Roy. I think I think it's a big wake-up call from Allah, you know. I think what really is to make everybody realize that. I think there's a few really, I mean, for me, I always try to look for the positive things. I try, because the Prophet said, you know, like, how wonderful is the situation of the believer. Everything that happens to them is good, you know. So for us Muslims, everything is good. If some barakah comes to us, some blessing, you know, we're thankful and that's good for us. And if some test or trial comes, you know, we're patient and that's good for us. So I always look for the good in things. There's a nice saying, the obstacle is the way. So when something like this happens, I'm always trying to look for, okay, what's the positives? And there are actually so many positives. I mean, I'm very, very a person who, for a long time in my life, but especially more now, I'm very, very aware about the environment, the damage human beings are doing to our planet. And it's all a byproduct of a, you know, an insane consumer society that is just literally destroying our planet. This whole idea of materialism, consume, buy this, have that. You know, the same stuff I've been talking about for years in my old sex, drugs, and rock and roll talks. So I think it's one of the positive things is that people are flying less, people are driving less. It's like the atmosphere is clearing up, pollution is clearing up. And hopefully it's making human beings realize that, you know, the people who are really important are things like doctors and nurses and people who, you know, check out your shopping and people who deliver food and people who grow food, right? I mean, you start to realize what's really, really important in life, you know? And they're not like hedge fund managers and billionaires. And these people are not really the ones who keep our world going, not at least on the everyday level, you know? So, yeah, I mean, these are just some of the things, you know. There are things that worry me. I won't lie. You know, I worry about, I'm very, very concerned about the infringement on civil liberties. Literally, what, yesterday or the day before yesterday, the British government passed a very, very, very draconian, far-reaching bill that literally gives them dictatorial powers. I mean, they literally could do it. They could literally do what China does, you know? So some of that is really scary. It's scary from the point of view if there are people who do have an agenda other than just the concern of the nation's health, they could drive some really scary stuff forward. But, you know, you just realize that, bro, this is, Eddie, this is like what so many people on the planet are living through this anyway. You know, that for them, that's their everyday life. It doesn't make it mean that we should, you know, I think in the States, you know, you have a constitution, things are a lot harder to mess around with. But still, you know, even in the States, it's been going on since 9/11, you know, you've had a really massive erosion of civil liberties and basic rights that, you know, people have taken for granted for decades and decades.
Did you see some of that small clear up? They showed pictures before.
Yeah.
You've seen that?
I saw that. Yeah. I saw that in China, massive smog clear up, you know, in Venice, the canals clearing up, you know, because there's no boats churning up all the water. It's just, you know, like things like dolphins, like people have never seen them before. People hearing birds singing in cities. People say, well, we never heard the birds before. It's like simple things like that, that, you know, those are very, very good things. So, and, you know, spiritually as well, I think it's really good, you know, because the things we forget that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, bro, he actually told us to stay in our homes. Like, you know, this is one of the things, Islam, you know, don't sit in the streets, beware of sitting in the streets. You know, this, and this is not just in times of fitna, right? It's a good thing in Islam just to, you know, stay in your home. You know, keep to yourself, and then let alone, like you putting up there, the hadith. Yeah. I mean, you know, it's amazing what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying, bro, 1,400 years ago. So, like, yeah, you put this hadith. If you hear of an outbreak of plague in a land, do not enter it. But if the plague breaks out in a place where you are in it, do not leave that place. So how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 1,400 years ago was teaching us about quarantine. I mean, one of the hadith, which I've forgotten this hadith, you know, like unless a hadith sometimes actually impacts on your life, you may read it, but it just, you know, it doesn't register. So the hadith that people are mentioning about the person who stays at home at the time of plague, they get the reward of a martyr. I mean, subhanAllah, bro. I mean, we're not talking about people who die of the plague. We're talking about people who stay at home. They are patient. They put their trust in Allah. They know that whatever Allah has decreed for them is going to happen. And, you know, they're in that state they get the reward of subhanAllah a martyr. So this is a good thing. This is a very, very good thing.
What about
Now,
what comes to your mind when you read this? So we covered the first hadith where it's amazing. 1,400 years ago, you had the last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. He mentioned that, the quarantine.
Yep.
Right? And then now this is really, because we started off with all the affairs of the believer are good, you know. Yeah. You quoted that authentic prophetic statement, and now this is another one of, I think, optimism. What do you think when you hear this, that there is no disease except that the Creator, God Almighty Allah, has sent a cure?
And absolutely, and it's hadith like this that actually put Muslim civilization at the forefront of developing science and medicine and, you know, all sorts of things that were beneficial for humanity, because they were motivated by these things, by looking for a cure for diseases. So this is, again, this is a very hopeful statement, and it's something that really encourages us and makes us understand that. Also, it really makes us understand a little bit about the purpose of life, right? People, you know, I remember one famous atheist, he's a celebrity, going on TV once and ranting about, oh, there's this illness, and if there's a God, you know, how does God let people die of this illness? And, you know, there he was, and he's actually a very, very intelligent guy. And as he was saying that, I was thinking, well, if you care so much, why didn't you dedicate your life to finding a cure for it instead of doing, you know, a pretty much pointless thing like being a comedian? Mm-hmm. And the reality is the cure is out there, and life is a test. You see, what are we going to do with the intelligence that Allah has given us? What are we going to do with the brain that Allah has given us, our intelligence, all our faculties, all our materialistic? One of the things that, you know, I saw Lauren Booth posted it, and I reposted it on my Instagram, was, you know, like, why are we spending all this money on arms and weapons? You know, this is one of the things. Now we have the new head of the UN saying, look, this is a real sign for everybody. Why are we fighting each other? Why are we killing each other? Mm-hmm. You know, this disease, you know, this pandemic, I think it's really the first of its kind. I suppose the Spanish flu had a similar effect in the sense that it was worldwide. The Black Death was, I think, as far as I know, the Black Death was more concentrated in Europe. But this is the first time something has gone like quite so global.
Yeah.
And it does make us realize that we are just one people. We breathe the same air, right? All our oceans are connected. We are all connected. You know, this whole idea of nation states, that we can divide ourselves up into these nations and draw borders, and, you know, it's so outdated. You know, it's really time we come back to the Islamic understanding that we are all Bani Adam. We're all descended from one man and one woman. We are all family. We are all cousins. We're all brothers and sisters. We are all connected to each other, you know, not just physically, but, you know, in our genetics and even ultimately spiritually.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned a key word now, especially during these time of the coronavirus now, the global pandemic. You mentioned something real important, and this can be a means of people really reflecting on those key words you said, purpose of life. I want to get your reaction to this. Excuse some of the instruments here. This is how the video came, but I want to get your reaction to this. It goes back to what we're talking about, purpose, and some of these very important questions in life. And this is from, I don't know if you recognize this individual here.
Some actor.
Yeah, Ben Affleck.
Oh yeah, of course. Yeah.
Are you ready? There you go.
Yeah.
To find some sort of sense of meaning and purpose, you know. I was not raised religious. I'm not a very good Christian, although I go to church with my kids because it was important to Jennifer, and now I go too, and I like it quite a bit. I get depressed. I take antidepressants. They're very helpful for me. I've taken them since I was 26 years old, various different kinds. I've switched and tried this and tried that. Sometimes they won't tell you about some awful side effect.
Two times in the last 3 years, he went to rehab. always worried that his drinking was affecting the children at the center of his life.
I really don't want my children to pay for my sins.
Looking back at our 25 years doing interviews, what have you learned about yourself and women?
And what?
Women.
I go to Methodist church and my kids are baptized, and got introduced to Christianity a little bit later in life. One of the things that I found most beautiful about it, and I'm not a, you know, I struggle with my faith, I struggle with belief, but I do see there's something enormously beautiful and elegant about the notion that we are all sinners, and that it's that, you know, it's our job to find our redemption, to find God's love, to redeem ourselves, to live the best life that we can live, to love one another, to not judge one another, and to forgive one another. I think those are extremely powerful ideas and very, very relevant, probably more relevant today than ever, because there's a little bit more of an attitude of like, find something somebody did wrong once and, you know, kind of get rid of them. And that to me feels unnecessarily judgmental. You know, it's that let he who's not sin cast the first stone, I think is a very wise proverb.
I want to start off with what he mentioned, because that goes in line with what you were saying, you know, the purpose of life. He said he wants meaning, purpose in life, mm-hmm. that he wasn't raised a religious person, really not a good Christian. What goes to your mind when you hear this?
Well, you know, like it's something I've been saying for years. And I think that deep down inside, the reason why I believe people are depressed, one of the major reasons why people are depressed is exactly this. They don't know the purpose of life. And the real problem with Christianity, for someone like who's clearly very intelligent, like Ben Affleck, he comes across as being someone who is obviously quite a smart guy. And, you know, it's interesting. I'd love to hear why, in detail, he struggles with faith. A lot of the time people struggle with it because it makes sense to them on an emotional level. At some level, it makes emotional sense, but it doesn't make intellectual sense, you know. Any intelligent person is going to struggle with the concept of the Trinity, the idea of God becoming a man and dying on the cross, right? Even the whole Christian story of salvation, you know, the idea that God kills an innocent person for everybody else's sins, you know, like anyone who sits there thinking about it just for a bit is going to start thinking this is just mad, right? Yet on the other hand, like he says, Jesus says, you know, some really beautiful stuff, like really amazing stuff. Like you read the Beatitudes, for example, you know, blessed are the meek, you know, for they shall inherit. I always think about that, especially in these days, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, you know. Blessed are the peacemakers, and, you know, they'll be called sons of God, and blessed are the ones who seek justice, you know, and so on and so forth. Beautiful. The actual teachings of Jesus are really beautiful. It's the theology around him that is just doesn't make any sense, right? And people don't realize that, you know, Christianity is not the religion of Jesus. It's a religion about Jesus. So I can see why, you know, on one hand, he's very attracted to it. On another hand, he's from an intellectual level, he's probably really, really confused. And it's not, I suppose, it's not going to help him. Some people, I guess what they can do is they can just put that aside. They'll come up with a sort of rationalization. Religion doesn't need to make sense. I don't need to understand why I believe in God or not. They just, you know, they put it, which is fine to an extent, right? But ultimately the problem is that in order to really feel you know the purpose of life, the explanation for the purpose of life has to make sense. It has to make sense intellectually, and it has to make sense deep down spiritually within yourself. And if it doesn't, you're always going to be lost. You're still going to be lost, right? That's often what I say to Christians. When I speak to Christians, I never deny them their experiences, right? Because for them, many of them, religion has changed their life. And I don't say, oh, that's a lie. I say, yeah, maybe it did, because you found something of the truth. But, you know, now you're talking to me, and maybe some bigger truth has come to you, some deeper truth has come to you, right? You have to constantly assess that. You know, I feel for those guys. I think the problem is, as you know, appreciate Eddie, you know very well, right? Even if people knew that Islam was the truth, right? Even if we could get through to Ben Affleck and or people like that and have a conversation where they, the problem is, you know, you know this very well as a guy very much involved in Dawah since I've known you. The Eddie the Dean show has always been about reaching out to non-Muslims, letting them know what the true message of Islam. You know, may Allah bless you, bro. The astounding work you've been doing. You know how challenging it is. You know how many barriers, how many misconceptions that you're always trying to break down and say, listen, guys, you know, give us a chance. You know, don't come here with all your, you know, pre-programmed ideas of what you think Islam and Muslims are about. We're not about that. That's what you're always saying, right? You're always saying that. But the crazy thing is that even if we could get beyond that and we could then get to explain, even if they say, okay, that makes sense, then they've got another challenge. And another challenge is that Islam and Muslims are demonized. You have to have a lot of courage to be a Muslim these days. To just be a Muslim, even if you're born into a Muslim family, it takes courage. To convert to Islam, it takes maybe even more courage, right? It's a very big, courageous step, but people need it so badly, you know, so desperately the world needs it, mm-hmm. You know? And so I wish the best for, you know, for that guy. I can so relate to what he's saying, actually, you know? Because I'm sure you and me, you know, went through a very, very similar, like, experience. Like, you know, it sounds so similar to the sort of, you know, the sort of, the same, well, I, you know, the existential angst, they call it, you know, that big questions that I was asking myself, you know. Alhamdulillah, Allah guided me, you know, I was young and I had that strength and, you know. I don't know how old Ben Affleck is now. I must be getting on a bit, right?
Yeah. For people that don't know, because you came from a Christian background, you went through that struggle with your family. There's people can watch that story. It's all over. We've interviewed you before regarding your story, if they want to see that. Do you think there's also you think there's a direct correlation with him kind of going through life, not knowing the purpose, and then the antidepressants, the drugs, the drinking? He talks about he talks about how he would just want to drink on occasion, just like everybody does. But then it doesn't happen like that. You know, you get deeper and deeper into it. But Islam, do you think because in Christianity, you have verses that clearly talk about, you know, wine being a mocker, you shouldn't drink. You know, you even have many pastors who come out. But then there's also a debate like, oh, this is the old law, this is that and the other. So but. Do you think Ben Askren, if he had these clear guidelines, like Islam is clear on it, it's forbidden. There's no doubt about it, where it's not up in the air. Do you think Ben Askren needs Islam, needs that complete submission to his creator, that he has that purpose, is lined out, where many people, you know, in Christianity, other ways, it's just kind of, you know, make up the rules as you go, change the goalpost here and there to suit your desires.
I think one of the things, Eddie, that you, when and you've talked to so many converts to Islam, alhamdulillah. One of the things you will find consistently that converts mention about one of the things that they love about being a Muslim is that, you know, you have very clear boundaries, right?
Yeah.
What you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do, like 99% of the time, it's not confusing. You don't need to, oh, should I, you know, have a little sip of wine in this social setting? You know, like, okay, some people, they go to Alcoholics Anonymous and, you know, they make it clear to them. They give them that, you know, they give them that clear thing, like, you're not allowed to drink. That's it. You just can't drink. No drink. Day by day, you take it day by day. Not a sip, not a bit, no nothing, right? But a lot of people, and it's not just with drink, it's with a whole lot of other things.
Yeah.
Right? How do you interact with women? You know, so some people have a problem with women, right? You know, they can't restrain themselves, right? Well, you know, Islam gives simple rules. You don't shake hands, you don't touch, you don't kiss, you don't have physical contact, because that's where it starts. And so it's so interesting with this Weinstein, whatever his name was, right? And the whole Me Too campaign. And like, how simple would it be if people had the Islamic rules, right? If someone is not your wife or your mother or your sister, or, you know, like, you don't have physical contact with them. You don't sit alone in a room with them. It's simple, right? The rules are very, very simple. Just follow the rules. The same with drinking. Not only don't you drink it, you don't touch it, you don't carry it, you don't sell it, you don't sit in the same table where people are drinking it, right? That's how much you need to be away from alcohol, right? So it gives these very, very clear rules that not only tells you don't do the sin, but just keep away from even the things that are going to lead you to that sin, right? And it's all for the benefit of human beings. Allah doesn't need us to, you know, not drink or not whatever, right? Allah doesn't need us to pray. It's not like God gets stronger because we pray to him, right? No, this guidance is there to help us and to make our lives better, right? I mean, that's not to say that there aren't Muslims who drink, you know, of course there are, you know, there are Muslims who drink and take drugs and, you know, whatever. But the thing is, the difference is that all of those people still know what the guidelines are. You understand?
Yes, yes,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
They know it. They know it's wrong, right? But the real confusion is in life is when you don't even know,
that's
is this
problem.
Really wrong?
Yeah,
why?
You don't
okay,
know that,
what's
yeah.
wrong with a glass of wine? Oh, so many doctors say that it's actually healthy for you, right? A glass of wine a day and that type of stuff, right? And no, in Islam, it says it doesn't matter. Even if there's good in it, even if there is, so even though Allah says there is good in it, but the evil is so much more than the good, you have to give it up altogether, yeah. right? This is the principle, right? A little bit of good in something does not mean, right, that you are allowed that thing, right? And it's the same the other way around, right? It doesn't just mean because there's a little bit of bad in something that you just give it up altogether, right? So, yeah, I mean, at the end of the day, that's a beautiful thing. Islam gives you those clear, clear guidelines, right? It's the same with everything. How many times should I pray to God a day or a week or a whatever? Right? Like, yeah, if you think about it, maybe you would spend your whole life praying because God is definitely deserving of it. But you know, no, Allah tells us pray 5 times a day. That's the minimum that you have to do. You know, you take that space out 5 times a day. It's just a few minutes, 5 times a day, and you reconnect with your Creator. You know, yes. The rules are clear, right? So with fasting, so with giving charity, there's a minimum amount of stuff. You have to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
One other thing he said in his interview, he talked about one of the most beautiful things, along with his struggle with faith that he's still going through, is this belief and notion that we're all sinners. And then it just reminds me, you know, of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, who has many statements talking about that. We're all sinners, and the best of sinners are those who turn back to their Creator, not through a blood sacrifice, which many people also struggled with. You talk about that in your story, but just connecting with the one God, the Creator of the heavens and earth, Allah, directly without any intermediary, and seeking forgiveness.
Absolutely, Eddie. You know, you hit the nail on the head, bro. And, you know, it also reminds you that, you know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is saying, the son of Adam sins by night and by day, right? That's everybody is going to fall short. The problem here is that Christianity, you know, so we agree that, you know, everyone's going to fall short. Everyone's going to commit sins, right? The problem is Christianity comes with a very convoluted path to allow you to connect with God, right? Through believing that somehow God has to kill himself and commit suicide or kill his son, you know, even worse, I don't know which is worse of the two or makes less sense, right? You know, in order for people to, for their sins to be forgiven and to be reconnected with God. But in Islam, you just have to repent. Like the beautiful thing is you just recognize that, yes, I am a needy, weak human being. I fell short. I committed a sin. God forgive me, right? And you say it sincerely. You know you've done wrong. You ask God to forgive you. I think the thing that, you know, the beautiful, and Allah will forgive you. I mean, not only does Allah forgive you, He gives you good deeds nearly as great as the sins you committed to replace it. That is how Allah loves repentance. You know, so that there's that beautiful story, you know, of the, you know, the story of the prodigal son, right? Mm-hmm. The prodigal son. This is a biblical story. The story of Jesus talks about the prodigal son. You know, this son that goes off and he's a bad boy, right? And, you know, and he comes home. And when he comes home, his father is so, so happy. You know, he slaughters a lamb for him, feeds him the best thing. You know, because why? Because this is the example of repentance. This is the example of tawbah. How much Allah loves a person to come back, you know, especially from being in that bad situation. But the other thing that Ben Affleck, you know, I think the other point that is really key that he makes, right, is when you realize there's two points actually. When you realize that, number one, everyone's a sinner, right? You know, you realize that, okay, I'm bad, but everyone does bad, right? Because, you know, as human beings, it's very important for us to realize that, you know, I'm not just the only one, right? So, you know, when people go through a bad situation in life, and, you know, people, I'm sure people ask you for advice all the time. Eddie, they ask me for advice all the time. And often people are telling me their story. And I say, listen, believe me, you're not the only one who's gone through this, right? So many people, I wouldn't say it's normal, but like lots of people go through this. And it's like, really? And it's like, yeah, really. And it's like, wow, I thought I was the only one. So this idea of thinking I'm just the only one is sort of like makes you think you're a whole lot worse than you are, right? So when you realize that, yeah, you know, and by the way, it's very interesting because it's damaging psychologically. Beating yourself up, right, for what you've done doesn't help you. It actually ends most of the time, it makes you worse, right? That's the difference, right? It doesn't mean you don't acknowledge I'm wrong and you try and change, but that's the path you want to take. Yeah, what I did was wrong, but I'm human. I've got weaknesses. I sin like everybody sins, but you're going to try and change yourself and make yourself better, right? It's actually easier to do it from that perspective of realizing that, yeah, we all commit sins. I'm just a human. And the other thing is, I think the other thing he mentioned was so nice, is just not being judgmental about people, right? When you realize that everyone's a sinner and you're a sinner, right? You were a sinner, I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. Then you realize that who are you to judge anybody else, right? You know, people sometimes say, oh, you know, this guy, there's this guy, this Muslim, you know, he's got a big beard and he prays and goes to the mosque and yet he does these bad things. You know, and your religion tells you, this may be even a Muslim saying this, right? Your religion tells you that prayer is supposed to keep you away from fahisha and munkar, which means like fahisha is like open, like, well, you know,
immorality.
Like
committing,
yeah, sins and evil, right? So I say, well, okay, but it does, because imagine how bad that person would be if he didn't pray, right? You know? And the thing is, you know, don't we have enough human beings, us, don't we have enough of our own sins to worry about rather than spending our time looking at everybody else and judging everybody else? So that was a really nice thing that he said, is that he was reminding us about don't judge on others, don't look down on others, because honestly, if you just look in yourself, you're going to find enough to occupy your time with by looking at your own sins instead of looking at other people's sins. So I think, you know, a few of the things he said were quite deep reflections. And as you know, like, there's so much similarity, obviously, between what he's saying and what Islam believes, alhamdulillah.
When we look at Sheikh Abdul Rahim Green, when we look at God's love, I mean, can you translate your name?
Well, Abdul Rahim, you know, means the Abdul is like the slave or the servant or the worshipper, right? Really, Abd comes from servitude or being in a state of submission, and, you know, which is really worship of God, right? And Ar-Rahim is one of the names of God. It's one of the most frequently mentioned names of God. Ar-Rahman, which is the most merciful, and Ar-Rahim is the specifically merciful, right? So Rahim is a type of, you know, so there's the general mercy of God, the Rahma, which is Ar-Rahim, which is one of the names of God. This is a mercy that is for every creature, everybody, everything. But there's a special type of mercy that Allah has, Rahim. That is a special extra type of mercy that is for, you know, mostly really the Rahim is for the believers. It's for the, you know, the true pious servants of Allah, right? Yeah. This is what some scholars explain the difference between Ar-Rahman, which is the general mercy of God that's for everyone and everything, and Ar-Rahim, which is a very specific type of mercy, you know, that is, you know, for the believers. So, but God is the most merciful. You know, this, these are the names of God, and He is Al-Wadud, He's the loving, and He is Al-Ghaffar, He's the forgiving, you know, and many, many other beautiful names that Allah has to remind of us His forgiveness, His mercy, His kindness, His beneficence to all humanity. So, and every creature, actually.
So if Ben was to get this message, and then and other people like him, to really hear these qualities that are all there in Islam, and then some of the things that they've been confused about, the Trinity, you know, the blood sacrifice of Jesus, and here now just defining the Creator, God Almighty, Allah's name of the most loving, the most merciful, that they can go directly to the Creator, beg for His mercy, and He will forgive them. Is that how it works?
Absolutely. You know, like for someone, like he's a smart guy, right? But for anybody, I would just, you know, most people, they never think, you know, they may search through every religion, every philosophy. They'll look everywhere, but for some reason, they'll never look at Islam, even though it's one of the biggest and greatest religions on the earth. People will, you know, they won't. So my advice to him and anyone is pick up the Quran, right? Pick up a translation of the Quran and read it. You know, and ask God for guidance to show you. That's all that we can say. You know, pick up the Quran, read it, and think about it. You know, this is what I recommend everybody do. Pick up the Quran, a translation of the Quran. And, you know, there's a nice new, I can't remember what it's called. There's a nice new one that's been done. A new translation that is, like, easy to read.
Clear Quran, Sahih International?
Clear Quran, the Clear Quran.
Yeah.
So, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, you can find something like the Clear Quran, which is, you know, translated into a more accessible language, right? Read it and see. And I think I'm sure that they'll find the answers to the questions they have. They'll find what they're looking for. As long as they approach it with sincerity and an open heart, they'll find it.
Yeah. At the end of his interview, he mentioned a story of Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, peace be upon him, who we love is one of the greatest messengers that God Almighty Allah ever sent, who came with the same message as all the other messengers. Worship the Creator, not the creation. Be morally upright. Do good deeds. And that's how you can get paradise, God's mercy. He said, cast the first stone. And it had me thinking, because I just interviewed a former Christian minister of 40 years, Richard. And he was also a Christian professor. And this was one of the things that when for all these years, he thought that he mentions, I believe, this story not being in the one of those that were not authentic, that was thrown out.
That's right. Yeah.
This story. And then along with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, those books, just because they had the name of the authors, but they really were anonymous books. So it just had, you know, because most people, 99% of the people out there... So what do you think now? This, do you also, that when you went through this, the authenticity of the Quran versus, you know, other books and scriptures?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think it's really, really, I mean, that's one of the outstanding things about the Quran is the way that the Quran has been preserved. And that's always a question that anyone who starts to delve deeper and look into this issue deeper comes across this problem, right? Like it's very hard to really feel genuinely convinced. I don't know, unless, look, people, there are always people who want to convince themselves and make themselves believe what they want to believe, right? Which is fine to a certain extent, right? You can't be totally skeptical about everything. You have to have some level of trust, right? But I think that honestly, when you look at the Bible, when you look at the Gospels, and especially the Gospels, they're really, really problematic. There's no real scientific way that we can say this is what Jesus really said. that there's no really reliable process. Like, even if they found ancient documents, the problem is they're just some gospels out of so many other gospels. And short of saying, well, we just believe that God made sure that those are the ones that are preserved because they were the best ones, which I sort of get that. I can get that as a sort of, I can get it as a faith-based argument that, well, God must have preserved his word because it's God's word. So what we've got must be like the thing. But that's just a belief, right? There's no way to support that historically or scientifically. There's no way to really assess from an independent, objective point of view that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is actually what Jesus really, really said. There's just no way to do that. So, you can take it from a point of view of faith, but I mean, that's what goes back to what I was saying about Ben Affleck. For people who are very intelligent, who have a rational approach, in a society, we've been taught to question things. We want to make sure things, and it's good. We want to make sure things are authentic. I think the beautiful thing about Islam, another beautiful thing about Islam, is that when you study the preservation of the Quran, when you study the preservation of the Hadith, when you go deep into studying the preservation of the authentic sayings of the Prophet, you come across a truly remarkable system. That is a scientific system. So that's the thing. It doesn't depend upon faith, right? You could be a historian and just come from the point of view of, you know, objective historical perspective, and you'd still be pretty sure that, yep, the Quran is pretty much what Muhammad said, right? Those hadith are pretty reliable. We can depend upon them as sources of information, right? I don't think you can do that with the gospel. Not really, you know, not with the Bibles, especially the New Testament. So it is really, really problematic. Yeah. And the example that you mentioned of the, you know, the stoning of the adulterous woman, you know, let the one who didn't sin cast the first stone. As you mentioned, the oldest complete biblical manuscript is the Codex Sinaiticus, which is found in the St. Catherine's Monastery in Sinai. It doesn't have it in it. That passage is not there. Right? It's quite interesting because this guy, Constantine Tischendorf, spent his life searching for the oldest complete biblical manuscript, you know, I think in the 18th century, 19th century. He found it in the Sinai in St. Catherine's Monastery. It was missing. In fact, it was missing considerable numbers of verses and texts. And even I think it had an extra epistle that wasn't in there. So even it wasn't the same Bible, really, as the ones that Christians have today. So this is a whole dispute. Again, it doesn't really give you a lot of confidence, does it, to say, oh, this is really God's word. Mm-hmm. Whereas we do have that confidence when it comes to the Quran.
Yeah. What is Islam? What's unique about Islam from other man-made religions? How would you explain it to Ben in a minute? Like, what stands out? What is the most important thing in Islam? And what is Islam?
The most beautiful thing about Islam, the standout point about Islam, is it's what it teaches about God. What it teaches about God is so in tune with both your nature, what you believe inside yourself, and also your intellect. And that is the beautiful thing, that the way the Quran talks about God, it's like, that makes sense. It makes so much sense. And that's what you will do. You'll find God. You really find who is God, because that ultimately, that's always is the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to know God, right? So that's what you're going to find. A very, very beautiful concept that God is unique. God is one. God is not like anything in this universe, and nothing in this universe is like God. Is the standout point.
That pure monotheism. That's really what monotheism. you can see where people attack Islam. Many different things, but when you sit with them, you put things in context, light bulb goes on, say, oh, that makes sense, I didn't think about it like that. But you don't really see people attacking Islam, submission to the creator, not the creation, on the theology, on the pure monotheism. Do you? Have you in all your years?
Oh, and you see, this is the thing. This is very interesting when you look at someone like you look at someone like Dawkins, right? You look at his path of attacking religions. When he attacks Christianity, he attacks it from the point of view of its theology. But he doesn't do that with Islam, right? With Islam, he'll talk about, and a lot of the time he'll talk about stuff that's not Islam anyway. Oh, suicide bombing, right? Well, you know, not that Islam allows it anyway, but you know, you understand. So he talks about these things, terrorism, you know, the way women are treated, like the normal, you know, your normal misconceptions, to be honest, right? So he can't really attack Islam from the point of view of its theology, because its theology is so solid. It's really, really hard to argue against. And this is something you find pretty consistently, right? Of course, the people who would attack Islam's theology are Christians, right? But they take, again, but they do that from the point of their belief system, right? Not that their theology makes any sense at all. It's just something that they presumed that, you know, like, so when it's with fellow Christian believers, they can presume the Trinity, they can presume that God is, you know, that Jesus is God incarnate, that he's the Son of God and this and that, right? Oh, well, you, those Muslims don't believe that. Well, yeah, alhamdulillah, thanks to God, we don't believe that. Because that contradicts true monotheism. Mm-hmm. But, you know, from the outside, no, you'll find it's very, very hard to attack, Islam's theology. So when they do attack it, often it's not even from the point of view of things that Islam actually believes. You know, that's another interesting thing, you know, because often, especially when it comes from the point of view of a Christian, when Christians are attacking women's rights in Islam, well, did you read what the Bible said about women? Right? When they talk about punishments, have you read the punishments in the Bible? Right? When it talks about, you know, jihad, have you read about warfare and how the Bible talks about, you know, waging war? Right? Have you read these things? Because it's worse from a biblical perspective than it is from a Quranic perspective. So, like, if that's your criterion for saying Islam is not true, then your own religion is even more not true. That's the problem you're going to be faced with. So, yeah, you know, it doesn't mean, you know, listen, not everything Islam teaches is going to be what you like. And of course it's not, right? Because Islam was not revealed to follow your desires. Islam was revealed, in fact, the opposite, for you to resist your desires, resist your impulses. So you may not like everything it says, right? I may not like the taste of a certain medicine, right? But I know it's the cure for my illness, right? You may not like getting up in the morning and stretching and taking exercise, right? And taking a cold shower, which is so good for you, right? But oh, that stuff is good for you. You know, it's going to give you life and make you stronger. So this is something we know. Not everything you love is good for you. And not everything you hate is bad for you. You know, so to make it a criterion of judgment, oh, I don't like this thing that the Quran says. Well, that's not a very good system of judging whether something's true or not.
Mm-hmm. Going back, just wrapping up in our last closing, going back to the pandemic that we're dealing with now, the coronavirus, you hear and you see so many things, so many questions. You mentioned one about one number one thing is just staying optimistic. You quoted the hadith, you know, all of the affairs of the believer are good, so you know, we look for the good in things. But how can a Muslim who's conscious of his creator and of the realities around us, that you do have satanic forces, right? You have deception. How do you keep a balance? And how do you implement the Quranic ayah where God Almighty is talking about verifying, checking things up, you know, if an trustworthy person, a fasiq, comes to you? How do you yourself... And what do you see as the best balance, where you're not going to one extreme or the other, but at the same time, people who are giving you things, you know, this is a reality, it's going on, but, you know, like other things that are kind of slid under the carpet now, like you said, you know, for instance, giving you examples, people who have spread lies and weapons of mass destruction, right? And they've gotten the whole world to come along, babies in incubators, you know that one? You remember that one?
Yeah.
Do you know about the 500,000 that was spent on fake terrorist videos? Do you know about that one?
Yeah.
you know about the whole thing with the world being confused or some blinded to the fact of what's going on in the open air prison, right? So you got lie after lie after lie after lie. But...
I was the CIA director. We lied, we cheated, we stole. It's, it was like we had entire training courses.
But the media seems like it's magic. It works magic on people, the mainstream media. So how do you balance it out? Where can you go to verify, to check? So you're not being, as they say, hoodwinked.
No, honestly, you know, honestly, the thing is, bro, is that you have to realize that people who are not, like, people who are not clearly guided by Allah's guidance. After guidance, there is nothing except going astray. You know, you have to realize that. Right? Outside of guidance, there's nothing except going astray. And it doesn't even look, people don't even have to be malicious. They don't even have to be nasty. Like people, you can know this from your own life. Any convert can tell you. It's not that you don't love your parents. You love your parents, but if your parents are not Muslim, right? Your parents are not going to be guiding you by the wisdom of the Quran and the Sunnah. They're going to be guiding you by what they think is important in life. So my mom is always asking, oh, I hope they're paying you for giving these talks, right? I hope that. And it's like, well, it's not about being paid, mom. You know, this is something you do for Allah, right? You know, like, but what's the point in me telling her that stuff? I just say, yeah, you know, don't worry, they're paying you, right? You know, like, even though sometimes they don't even pay my ticket, you know, but I mean, no, but alhamdulillah, sometimes people do, right? They give you something, they help you, right? But the point is that, do you understand what I'm trying to say, Eddie? Yes. Is that, like, your mom loves you, she cares about you, but she's not guiding you with Allah's guidance, right? I remember one sheikh, now this is to give you a counter example, and don't worry, I'm coming to what you, but you'll see where I'm coming from in a second.
Yeah.
I'll give you a counter example, right? A sheikh, there's one sheikh, very nice sheikh. His mother used to advise him, oh, my son, I'm not worried for you about this and that. You know what I'm worried for you when you go and you give your talks and lectures? I'm worried about you showing off. I'm worried that you will do things not sincerely for the sake of Allah. And that all of this effort and all of this time you put into it, it will ruin you because you didn't do it with ikhlas. Oh, my son, have ikhlas. You see the difference between this mother advising her son, right? And, you know, the non-Muslim mother advising her son. And so it's the same with our governments, right? I don't think that most governments want bad for their people, right? I don't think that. I actually genuinely think most governments do want good for their people, right? But how do they define what's good for their people, right? So in America, you know, they believe in capitalism. That's what they believe in. They believe that's the system. They believe that ultimately capitalism is what they think is going to bring about a good society because they think it's going to make people wealthier. And they think that that's what's important in life, that money is, you know, the economy is more important than people's lives because there's a reason for that, because they think that money is what makes you happy in the end. It's what's going to make you successful. But that's all a lie, right? I'm not saying they're lying on purpose. It's just they believe in a lie. It's not true that money makes you happy. Right. And we know that as a spiritual truth. So the thing is, we have to understand that is that even if our governments are not malicious and vicious, right, even if they want good for us, the good they want for us is not correct according to Allah's guidance. Let alone we add to that that people are also misguided by shaitan. Let alone we add to that that, no, there are some people who are really genuinely evil. And unfortunately, some people, maybe they don't even care. They don't even care. They're just in it for themselves. They don't care about people. They don't care about society. Or maybe even worse, on a crazy extreme, is that some people actually say this and they just like seeing people suffer. There are people who are genuinely like that. And we've seen in history, there are rulers and there are tyrants and, you know, who genuinely seem to enjoy making their people suffer. So you have that whole spectrum. It would be silly of us and naive of us, right, not to be aware of that. But at the end of the day, what can we do, right? At the end of the day, what can we do is we can be good Muslims. We can say our prayers. We can fast. We can do whatever we can to enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong, right? So we have to realize that, look, our options are limited. There is not much point you spending too much time with conspiracy theories that may or may not be true. Maybe some of those conspiracy theories are actually true, but what are you going to do about it? Practically, what you can do about it actually is read the Quran, say your prayers, make dhikr of Allah, invite people to Islam, invite people to La ilaha illallah, and put your trust in Allah, right? Because the Quraysh, they plotted and they planned and they planned and planned, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi, what did the Prophet do? He invited them to La ilaha illallah. And you know when the time was, they came to try and kill him, Allah told him, and Allah saved him, and Allah rescued him, right? And Allah took Abu Bakr and the Prophet, and they were in the famous incident when they were in the cave, hiding. The Prophet, the messenger of God was hiding in a cave. He had to run away and hide. Well, that's what he had to do, right? When the time came. Mm-hmm. But Allah protected him. So what can you do? You can do only what's in front of your face, right? And don't worry too much and don't stress too much about other stuff, because it's just with Allah, right? All you can do is the best with what you've got, what comes to you, and that's it. Don't stress out too much. That's the thing. Trust in Allah. Hasbun Allahu wa ni'ma wakeel. You know? Allah, you know, we rely upon him, and he's the best of guardians. Yeah.
I like what you said. So we have the, they plot and plan, Allah plans, Allah is the best of planners. You have the Qadr.
Exactly.
So things that are out of your control, because you hear a lot of things said out there, but is it synthetic? Is it man-made? Is it this? Are they, you know, globalists? You hear all sorts of things being thrown out there, but that's out of your control. But the things that are in your control, people talk about pharmaceutical company, all these. You've heard a lot of the things that are out there.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Now, you say some things might be true, might not, whatever. It's out of our control. But one thing in our control is our connection with our Creator, strengthening that, because, you know, we're going to die tomorrow or the next day. It can happen. Yeah. So be ready for that. But another thing that really comes to mind is taking care, because you also hear that, again, if it's meant to happen, it's meant to be. But we dig the trench, we tie the camel, our health. You know, we hear a lot of people getting sick because of the immune system being compromised, genetically modified foods and the environment and bad food, bad water and all these things. I mean, we see a lot of people who don't take their health serious. I mean, you're someone who bike rides, you work out, you eat good. How important is that in our deen? You know, really taking the amana that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given our body and not just putting, as the saying says, you know, Allah didn't create this body as a garbage can. Don't put garbage in it.
Absolutely. And I agree with that, bro. And you do your best. Like, you know, there's lots of things that I am, like, I'll be honest, there's stuff that I am extremely concerned about. I'm concerned about a world where pharmaceutical companies can manufacture diseases for which they are the only ones who have manufactured a cure, right? It is absolutely crazy. And perhaps this is a reason why there should not be any private pharmaceutical companies. They shouldn't exist. They should all be controlled, like, by government. So there is a minimum, you know, money-making agenda there. There's something very uncomfortable about that, right? You know, the whole idea that, you know, you could be given a vaccine, and the you know, the vaccine itself may cause worse diseases than the one that it's trying to prevent. It's not that I don't believe in the effectiveness of vaccines. As a scientific principle, I believe in it. But the problem is,
what you mentioned, someone sent this. Since you said vaccines, I don't know what you think about this. Do you see this?
Yeah. I mean, you know, look, at the end of the day, if they make us take a vaccine and they force us, what can we do?
Yeah.
And it's not that I wouldn't get vaccinated, but it's like I have a right, I would think, to research and think carefully about what is being put into my body and why. Right? Do I trust everything? I mean, I avoid medication as much as possible. To be generally, I avoid it. Right? But on the other hand, you began with, you know, for every disease, there is a cure. So, you know, there is this trust factor. There are serious questions to be asked, you know. And we know historically there have been medications that have caused real, real problems, right? So we know that historically. So yeah, look, these things concern me. So, and looking after your health is very, very important in Islam. You know, it's one of the things the Prophet said, the 2 feet of the son of Adam will not move from their place in front of their Lord until they are asked about 5 things. So your life and what you did with it, your health and how you cared for it, your money, you know, how you spent it and how you earned it and how you spent it. So there's 2 things, how you earned your money and how you spent it, and your knowledge and how you acted on it. So like that's a whole lecture we could give on that hadith alone. But one of the things the Prophet mentioned is your health, right? How did you care for your health? So, you know, keeping healthy, you know, a modicum of good physical exercise is the sunnah. The Prophet had a very, very healthy life. Mm-hmm. Mostly making sure you eat good halal. It's not just about food being halal. It's about food being tayyib.
Tayyibat, well. Yes.
Yeah. So like, you know, I try to eat as much stuff that I can that is organic as possible, home cooked food as much as possible, right? You know, try to avoid too much refined stuff. You know, there's just basic things really. Like it's not really rocket science being healthy, right?
We usually have a slogan, eat real food, avoid fake food.
I'm not entirely happy with the whole philosophy of Western medicine, right? Because when you start studying about how most medication works, it actually works by poisoning your body. It works by disrupting the systems in your body. And how does it disrupt the systems in your body? By poisoning your body, right? Like through levels of toxicity. So I was watching, what's his name, Trevor, you know, this comedian guy, he does that, you know, he makes fun of the news. I can't remember his name, Trevor something, right? But he's a black guy from South Africa originally, right?
Yes.
From the States. So he was interviewing some top guy from the White House, and he was admitting that, oh, like vaccines have a level of toxicity in it, right? We have to be careful about that. So like, but this is the case with all medication. Any medication you take, right, is all about poisoning your body, right? It's just that the poison is supposed to be helping some symptoms, because that's what it does. It disrupts the chemical, you know, the chemical pathways in your body to try and, you know, alleviate the symptoms of particular diseases, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think we have to be very, very careful about what stuff we take anyway, right? You look at chemotherapy. Chemotherapy is literally killing you. It's literally killing yourself. It's a horrific thing. Right. So I don't know. I don't claim to have any great medical knowledge. And it's not that I would not ever take medicine. I do take medicine. Right. I mean, I suffer occasionally from like really bad migraines. And I found that ibuprofen, you know, has been a lifesaver for me. Right. It's helped me so much. You know, alhamdulillah, when I take it, I say alhamdulillah for this drug. It's like really helps me. But, you know, like I would be careful not to take it unless I really, really have to.
Mm-hmm.
Because I just fundamentally think that you don't put this stuff in your body unless you really, really need to do it.
Yeah. Over time, you have other problems that will arise. The lining in the stomach, you'll end up having, yep. other issues that will come up.
Because ulcers, it has problems with it. It does. So, you know, you have to be careful, right?
Yeah.
You know.
Just we have a saying, it's powerful. It says, eat real food, avoid fake food. You know, because in the food, Hippocrates had a statement. He said, let food be your medicine, medicine be your food. So yep. Nowadays, with all of the food being modified and refined, a lot of those nutritional qualities that are in the foods that are meant to heal the body, repair the body, a lot of times we're depleted of that. And that's really the essence, where you see how the food that Allah, the creator of the heavens and earth, can have such a healing, empowering effect. But many of us are eating fake food, and this is why our immune system
too much. The prophet told us is that actually most diseases come from the stomach.
Yeah.
It's from eating too much.
That's another problem. Yeah.
Yeah. So really, in reality, and I can't say I practice this myself very well, but right, we should really just be eating enough to keep us alive. That's the amount of food we should be taking in, and then when we do eat, that food should be quality stuff.
Yeah.
If we really, if we live like that, we would suffer very, very few diseases, yeah. I think. Very few.
You know what happens is why people, because there's these addictive elements in the food, the MSG and other things, the sugar. So now you're not getting the nutritional benefits and you just keep, your body's not satisfied because it's not nourished and you just keep eating more and more. But when you eat, to tell you about
this. Absolutely. Believe this.
Yeah.
So I believe totally, bro. I believe that's exactly what happens. Your body is quite simple in the sense that it's just like, if it doesn't have the nutrients it needs, it sends that signal, you know? And the signal is, I'm hungry, eat.
Yes, yes.
If you're eating the same stuff that is actually draining, like, so these refined foods actually drain your body of nutrients. It takes up vital nutrients in order to digest it.
Absolutely.
So you become more depraved, then you feel more hungry, you feel that more hunger, and you're never satiated. The more you eat, the worse it gets, right? And you eat more and more and more. And like, so that's the difference when you eat really good, healthy stuff, right? That satisfies you because it has those nutrients in it. That in part is what helps you deal with the hunger because your body is not sending out those signals. It's like, yeah, I've got what I need now. Yeah. You know,
you mentioned cold, we'll wrap up, but you mentioned cold showers. Have you heard, cause it's about life hacks. You find these different things that you put yourself in.
I mean, it's very interesting. I'm really into, I'm looking into Wim Hof at the moment and his whole method. I've actually started his online course.
Yeah.
It's really interesting cause a lot of the stuff that he's, you know, talking about, I've been doing some of that stuff since I was a kid, just myself. Yeah. I don't even know why I was doing it, right? So, taking cold showers, breathing, learning to breathe properly. Like, I don't know. It's just something I started doing that because I started getting into Buddhism and yoga and stuff before I was Muslim, right? So I learned a lot about breathing. But simple things about breathing correctly, cold showers, so good for you, invigorating your body. Even better if you can have a sauna and cold showers. Not everyone can have a sauna, right? But, you know, that sort of stuff, I've always loved that stuff, right? I mean, just today, Ed, you know, I told you because you were trying to make this cool with me. I said, I'm going to go with the kids I took the kids and we went out for a 2-hour walk. So just up in the hills where I live, there's a reservoir, right? And you can imagine, I think it's about, you know, 7 or 8 degrees. So this reservoir is probably just freezing, just above, you know, 0, maybe 1 or 2 degrees. So I just went for a swim in that today. That was like so invigorating, you know. So yeah, I really recommend that stuff. That is just gives so much energy, you know. It gives you so much energy. You have a cold shower in the morning, boom, you know, you're really set up for the day, you know.
Well, yeah.
It really invigorates and gets the blood flowing, and so I'm into these things, alhamdulillah.
That's really nice to see.
Hiking, martial arts, you know, I know you're a big guy in the you know, Brazilian jiu-jitsu circles, right? So, you know, anything like that, very, very good stuff.
Oh, that's nice. I've been doing this. See, at the Wim Hof, I've been for a few years now. 33 sets, inhale, let it go, hold
it.
Then the cold showers, really. Yeah. It's interesting. Like, you put yourself in an uncomfortable situation for benefits.
Yes, yes.
I relate that back into the deen. Sometimes something might be uncomfortable, but it's for it's for your better.
Absolutely, bro. It's a very Islamic principle, right? And believe me, as I was walking up there, I knew that was going to be cold. And like my whole, you know, I was saying, you know, there's no way I'm cold walking up there, let alone getting in the water, you know. But I said to myself, you know, I like pushing myself out of my comfort zone. If I'm feeling uncomfortable about it, it's like, good, right? Because you need to move out of that comfort zone, stop feeling comfortable with yourself and put yourself in something that is, you know, a little bit uncomfortable, and it's good for you, right?
Yeah.
And I think Islam, you know, you're right. You take it back to Islam. Not everything you like, you know, not everything that you hate it's bad for you. You know, some things you don't like them, but they're good for you. And we do them because they're good for us, and they transform us, and they build us, and they make us better and stronger people, whether it's spiritually, mentally, or physically, you know? So that's it. Let's look at this coronavirus situation, this lockdown. Let's look at it like that. Yeah, for a lot of people, it's uncomfortable. But, you know, we can get so many benefits from it, inshallah. Look for the benefits, you know, and alhamdulillah. Allah will bless all of us, inshallah.
And inshallah, we can. We had some plans to meet up in Bosnia. It didn't go through, but inshallah, we get through this. Our next meeting can be, hopefully, inshallah, God willing, in Bosnia.
I'd love to do that. We should plan it, inshallah. Plan it properly. So I will do a sort of trip through Europe and, you know, end up there, inshallah, and come back. It'll be nice. It'll be beautiful, inshallah. Yeah.
It was nice. We covered a lot of good things, a lot of good points. Inshallah, that can be of benefit. Really nice. May Allah, the creator of the heavens and earth, keep you and your family and everyone safe.
I mean, Eddie. And yours as well, my dear brother. And yours as well.
Thank you very much for your time.
Jazakallah khair. It's great to talk to you, my brother. You take care, inshallah.
All right. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.